Welcome to another time of abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, by the new and living way, consecrated for us into the life within the veil. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith as we hear the word of righteousness with God's servant, Pastor Emeka Eguchukwu.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I want to say good afternoon to everybody because it's already 12 noon. We give God praise and glory for yet another time to fellowship together on the Peaceful Life broadcast. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you again today, the Father of light, in whom there is no variableness, neither the shadow of turning. With you is good and perfect gift. Lord, we ask that this gift will abound towards us today in the name of Jesus. Lord, you will cause that the windows of heaven will be open to pour out a blessing, a blessing, a blessing, the blessing of the Spirit. We ask also that understanding might be given to everyone to receive even all that you desire to say today. I pray for myself that utterance might be given to me, that I will speak even as I ought to. Thank you, Father. I yield my spirit, soul, and body to you, Holy Spirit. I ask that you will speak through me, you will inspire me, and you will bring forth your word today in the name of Jesus. Thank you, our Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. We give God praise today. Amen. Again, back to the book of Galatians chapter 3, because we're already in chapter 3. Just a little bit of recap of last week. We are looking at starting from verse 1, when Paul began to say to them, "O foolish Galatians, who had bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth crucified among you." And, you know, we began to talk about what it means to bewitch. And then also understand that one can actually be bewitched. To bewitch is to limit, to hinder, to first of all manipulate, with a view to hinder the person from seeing truth and seeing the exact thing. Now, for the Galatian church, they have been people who Paul had ministered Christ. He said, before whom before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth. To set him forth means to teach him, meaning that Paul took time to teach this particular church, but there came some from the Jewry who, desiring to subvert the work that Paul has done, either because of idol or because they want preeminence, they want relevance, had to bewitch the church. Thus, to bewitch them now, like I said, is to manipulate with a view to hinder the person from making progress. And that's what actually happened to them, that they could no longer continue. At a point, Paul said to them, he said, I'm afraid of you. I'm afraid of you because you've gone back to those beggarly elements. You know, I like that in chapter 4, verse 11, he said, "I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain." That is, the labor he has labored on them is a labor of faith. In other words, he had ministered Christ to them, and then them returning back to the law frustrates grace. Because each time you step out of grace, you land in the flesh, and then you frustrate grace. In chapter 2, where I was talking about, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness is by the law, then the death of Christ is in vain. So if you step out of grace, you fall into the flesh. You're going to see more of that today. So that was a bewitching. And there is no way they will be able to make progress. There's no way a saint will be able to make progress if he comes into the flesh. You can't start in the spirit and be perfected in the flesh. There is no way you will start in the spirit and then you will be perfected in the flesh. You start in the spirit and it's a continuation process. The perfection that is required will continue until you get to the point where you will indeed be perfected. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. That's just a quick recap. Amen. I'm going to continue because I was talking about last time hearing of faith. Hearing of faith from verse 2. He said, "This only would I hear or learn of you, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith." Praise God. Now, I want to say this, that one of the major things that Paul did in the book of Galatians was to make a case for faith. To make a case for the faith. Now, when I just say the faith, I'm not just talking about any faith, the faith of the Son of God. To make a case for the faith. That was what we see him doing in the whole of this chapter. In fact, as a matter of fact, the whole of the book of Galatians, but especially in this chapter, you know, as against the law, to make a case for faith as against the law. Now, in looking at that, one might say, okay, but we are not Jews. How does it apply to us today? Because we are not Jews. And then, of course, the church in Galatians too, they were not Jews. I know there might be Jews among them, but majorly Paul was writing to the Gentile church. Those were Gentile churches. These were Gentile churches. And, you know, if one begins to say, oh, how does it apply to us? We are not Jews. Probably it is Jews who have, you know, repented by the faith or that have come into salvation by faith that is in Jesus, now returning back to Judaism, that, you know, this thing applies to. No, but I say to you that if the church in Galatians can be tempted, or the church of Galatians, which is a Gentile church, then it also means that any of us can be tempted. Any of us can be tempted. Now, the truth about it is this, that there is something about the soul. There's something about the soul. The soul can, if you really understand how the soul is, the soul, I think it's something that has to do with the fall. The soul always, well, if you say the fall, yeah, you could, it could be applicable. But if we really look at it, I don't know, but let's examine that Genesis chapter 1. Because apparently then, Adam had not fallen. Now, why did he subscribe for an alternative which Satan actually presented to him? Why did he subscribe to that alternative? In chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 5, he said, "For God doth know." It's Satan that is telling him now, the tempter. "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as God, knowing good and evil." So you can see there apparently is an alternative. An alternative. Why do we look for an alternative? Either because the prescribed way seem tedious or seem rigorous. So taking that, what I want to bring out here is that the soul naturally wants a comfort zone. More so, that became very, very evident after the fall. The soul wants a comfort zone. A place where it is comfortable for him. We can see it all through the scripture. Now, example of it is, what I want to say, the example of comfort zone is after the flood, you notice that they left the presence of God. Now, the presence of God, because you need to understand, when the ark rested on Ararat, one of the things that happened there was that the ark was for them a witness. And then there was also the presence of God that has been around that. Because you see, when you're looking at that physical ark, what kept them, that's Noah and his family, within that time of the judgment of the flood, was not just a piece of wood. Because somebody could say, okay, maybe it's just a piece of wood. Let's go and just get some wood and then build an ark so that maybe we'll have, Noah has his own, then I have my own, then everybody will be. But no, it wasn't that. When you read that place, you discover that the Bible said after God had commanded them to enter and all the things that, and all the animals that need to enter, he said God shut the door. It was God who shut the door. It wasn't Adam. I mean, it wasn't Noah that shut the door. So you can see there was a manifest presence of God around that ark. And the reason was because Noah obeyed God. Noah followed God. So God could, you know, his presence was there. And that presence was what preserved them within that. Because if you want to really look at it geographically and want to look at it, you know, the ark was not a ship. It was not a vessel that had a propeller that you can propel towards a particular way, directed by man to be able to escape. Because as the water is lifting up the ark, there are mountains. And it was a flood. Lo and behold, it was a flood. It could have crashed into one of the mountains and broken. There was no propeller. There was no engine. It was just an ark. So what was tilting it, directing it, giving it direction upon the water that made it not hit a mountain or hit a particular place, and then there will be an inlet of water? Of course, you know what it means. You know, just like the Titanic that the iceberg destroyed. But what was directing it was actually God's presence. Meaning, it was God who shut, the Bible says it was God who shut the door. God asked them, to enter, and then God closed the door. And then the presence of God was the one that was busy, you know, directing the ship, propelling it. So after, it was the presence of God that eventually kept that ark on top of Ararat. So that Ararat was a place God chose for a new beginning. And it was a place where the presence of God, it was the presence of God that brought them and landed them on Ararat. And that presence was there to bring them or begin a, it was a new beginning, and that presence was necessary for that new beginning to start. But you know, one of the things that Nimrod did was that Nimrod convinced them to leave. That Ararat area was mountainous. That is one thing that it was mountainous. It has, and there, when it's mountainous like that, it limits the mind from exploring. It limits the mind somehow, because what Nimrod did was Nimrod had to make the people to journey from the east, that is around that place of Ararat. And they found a plain in the land of Shinar. Now, Shinar was a plain. Then he needed a plain for to begin to. So that plain is a comfort zone. That's what I just want you to bring. That there's something about the soul that just wants a comfort zone where there will be no hindrance. I perceive somehow the mountains and the hills that we are around Ararat was some kind of hindrance. So they can't build anything. They just have to live by the specifications by revelation that the presence of God that was in Ararat was bringing at that, in that season. But Nimrod knew that if we remain here, I will not be able to do much. I need to take them out. Let's look for a comfort zone. Let's look for a plane where we can plan our lives. And that has always been the problem with man. Man always wants to be in a plane. What I mean a plane? A place where It is comfortable. You know, a plane, you can plant gardens, you can build houses, you can raise towers, you can do whatever you want to do there. But the mountains, by the time you want to build, mountain is already standing on your way. And some of those mountains are rocky. They are rocky, and so you have to now begin to dig to make your foundation. You have to dig, and then the rock will stop you. Now, because when you're digging the rock, you meet rock, and then the rock will stop you. Then it wasn't a comfortable place. And so it is to the soul. The soul wants a comfortable place, a soft place. Somebody will say soft landing. Why do you always look for soft landing? Now, I'm not saying you're going to crash. Faith won't crash you. But faith will take you upwards. Faith will take you upwards. So we're going to be examining this a little bit today by God's grace. So I said, it's easy for man, the soul, because of his nature, to slip into the law. Even though you're a Gentile, what I mean Gentile, we are Gentile believers. In other words, we are not Jews originally. We are Gentiles. So these letters to Gentile churches are very much applicable to us. So I said it's very, very easy for the soul to slip into the law even after having started by faith. Now that having begun in the spirit, do you now want to be perfected in the flesh? Now another way to put it, having begun by faith, do you now desire to be perfected by the flesh? When you began by faith, you're supposed to continue in faith for to be perfected. Hallelujah. So faith is like that mountain, Ararat, because it exposes you to the presence of God and limits the flesh from finding expression. So anytime we engage faith, what we're actually doing is that we limit the flesh. Now the soul likes that comfort zone. Anytime we come to, and I want to tell you this, in our walk with God, in our journey with the Lord, anytime a soul desires, it's possible you could journey and journey and journey, and at a particular time you become journey weary. Just like somebody can be battle weary, you can be journey weary, and you decide, okay, let's relax there. You remember the two tribes of Israel that, you know, found a place before Jordan. Now, they were all meant to cross Jordan, but these ones, as they journeyed, they got to the place, they say, they told Moses, we found a very good place. But well, all of us doesn't need to, the land is not so big over there, but we found this place before Jordan. Can we stay here, we and our children and our flock, so that we'll have enough for the others when they cross Jordan? Now, that also is part of what we experience in our journey. Now, thank God for the wisdom, you know, of the Spirit that was upon Moses and said, okay, even if you settle here, you have to still cross Jordan to go and fight the wars with your brethren. But the truth of the matter is that they got to a place where they felt, I think this place is okay. And we can learn a lesson from there. In our journey with God, you can become journey weary. You can become journey weary. You can become journey weary and decide to stop in Christ. You can even become journey weary and decide to stop in everlasting life. But can I say this to you? Paul said in the book of Philippians that the things that we are gained to me, I count lost. I don't only count them lost, there are things that I even suffer loss. I suffer loss for all things. Now, I want to believe that all things that he suffered lost for are all things that he has come into as a result of revelation at a particular measure. Because there is an unfolding revelation of Christ which he was able to see. He called it the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. The excellency of the knowledge, meaning the excellent knowledge of Christ, my Lord, because we journey according to knowledge. The excellent knowledge of Christ, my Lord. He was able to see it and he kept on. And that is how it is. One thing I see in my spirit each time I study this, that as you journey with the Lord, a lot of things get stripped off. There are things that we are yours that will get stripped off. You journey a little bit further. The things that you've acquired along the line, there's a particular place you get to, it will get stripped off. You are like a rocket that is moving towards the sun. And you know how hot the sun is because our God is a consuming fire. We're talking about eternal life is a consuming fire. Now, whatever has propelled you and brought you thus far to the place where you are right now, if you continue towards God, you'll get to a point where everything will be stripped off and it will be just you and God. That is when you will see the true God. That is how the journey is. Amen. So, like I was saying, the soul just likes that place of comfort. You can't serve God in comfort. David said, I will not offer to the Lord that which does not cost me nothing. Now, in other words, because that offering is serving. That's serving. Now, in serving God, you are offering. This serving God is actually obedience to the faith. Your obedience to the faith, meaning your obedience to the faith, which brings you to the place where you acquire the life that is in God. Because, like I said last time, every faith has its manner of life. So you acquire the life that is in God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Every faith has its manner of life. It has its doctrine. So as you journey, praise God, you need to understand it. As you journey, you must be focused on that which you are going for. Praise God. Hallelujah. So the soul desires to slip into what I'll call a comfort zone. And we must fight. That's the reason for desire. That's the reason for hunger. That's the reason. You notice something with our journey. If you are really sincere, you notice at a particular time, your soul seems to be so full of life. So seem to be so full of God. At a particular time, it's as if, you are empty again. Now, It's deliberate so that you can keep moving. Because the path of the just is like a shining light that shines brighter and brighter unto a perfect day. Now, some of us would like that, maybe you've journeyed, you came to the place of Christ and then you'll be able to acquire Christ and then you feel full. You feel full. And then you are fulfilled. Because when you fulfill, you're fulfilled. When you feel full, you are fulfilled. That's my English. Praise God. And then you feel full, and then you just want to remain there. Because actually in our journey, you experience God's presence. You experience a whole lot of things. Acquiring the things of Christ will bring certain realities of God to your soul. And which you can desire to dwell there. You might go, okay, God, let this thing last. Oh, God, I pray, let it. It has happened to me several times. I say, oh, God, I like this place. I like this place. I like what I'm experiencing. I like this fellowship of the Spirit. Please, can it just last longer? And for some, can I just dwell there? So sometimes you want to revert back to that, but you're supposed to keep on journeying. So to help you to journey, what the Lord simply does is that after a while, He will push you further by stripping you of those things and putting hunger in your heart. That hunger in your heart is to propel you to a higher dimension of Him. Now, don't think you've acquired, the way I normally explain it is being filled with all the fullness of God. Now, in being filled with all the fullness of God, you can be filled to the ankle. And then ankle has some benefits, has some presence, has some, fulfillment. And you think, oh my God, I've got God, I've got God. Describe God. You can only describe His foot. And then you think you've got all of God. Oh, I know God. I know my God. Who is like my God? Okay, describe God. Then you began to describe the toes and describe the foot. And then you get to a place, you just got to the ankle. Okay, Father, that's my God. Your God is not leg. That's just a bit of him. And somebody can dwell there and say, oh my God, this is God. I've got God. There's somebody else. Now, God wanting you to get to his fullness, when you get to that ankle, you just discover after a while you're losing, you know, those things that, you know, we are like the benefits of that particular zone that you got to. And then it pushes you to now press forward to get to the knee. And when you get to the knee, you just say, oh, I didn't know that God is bigger than what I thought. I hear people say that God is bigger. Now, it's a good song when we say you're bigger than what people say. Now, there's nobody that will be able to describe God to you fully like the Bible will. And the Spirit of God will through the Scriptures. So somebody gets you to the new level, to the new level, and they say, oh my God, God, I just caught a revelation of him. I've never seen that before, and I have moved ahead. I've gotten to. And I know somebody will just be thinking that that's all about God, knee level. But there is there's the loins level. He will push you, because where we are getting to is to all the fullness. Push you to the loins level. Then you get to the loins level. That's not all. That's not all. And we'll also have to push you until you get to his face. Until you see his face. Now, I want to say from his leg to his head is ministered by the face. They are all transferable because these are properties of God. You can't get the properties of God without the face of God. They are all transferable into our souls by the face of God. The face of God, I'm referring to the knowledge of him. The knowledge of him. But you see, that the face can transfer ankle level to you, can transfer to the knee level to your soul, can transfer to the loins level to your soul, can also transfer to the chest level to your soul, can transfer to the head level to your soul. That's when you begin to know the Godhead. That is how our journey is. In other words, we can't afford to rest on our oars. We can't afford to, you know, want that comfort zone. You have to get used to it. You have to get used to moving. You have to get used to moving. And I discover one of the things that doesn't make us want to move is that some of us, we don't like challenges. We don't like challenges because for you to move, there has to be, sometimes, you know, why God will bring that hunger, you just throw some challenges, allow some challenges to come your way to, you know, make you dissatisfied with the level where you are. You want more of God. I don't know whether that's the desire of everybody, but I want more of God. I love that song. The more I know you, the more I want to know you. But that's one thing that the knowledge of God does. The more you know him, the more you want to know him. Praise God. Amen. So the soul desires that place, and I think it's just as a result of weakness. It's just as a result of weakness. Praise God. Now, the soul, I want to say this. The soul lost faith. The soul used to be a faith-filled soul. I'm describing the soul generally from the beginning when it's called a living soul. It's a living soul because it's a faith-filled soul. Because the just shall live by faith. So it means a soul that has not captured faith is not living, is not a living soul. You can't be called a living soul when you're not a faith-filled soul. You've got to be a faith-filled soul to be said to be a living soul. So from the beginning, the soul lived, that is, Adam lived by faith. And we can see men who lived by faith in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. They all lived by faith. So that's the soul. That's what you call living soul. Praise God. The soul lost faith. Since after the fall, that faith thing is like stretched to the soul. Each time faith is engaged, you are stretching the soul. Faith used to be the normal way of life, you know. That's the lifestyle of the living soul. Faith used to be normal way for a living soul. But after the fall, it's like to engage faith. The faith is like you are stretching the soul. Praise God. Now, why I'm painting this is that we need the understanding of faith to properly avoid slipping into flesh. Slipping into flesh. It's easy to slip into the flesh. We do that all the time. Now, that don't think because you believe God and your needs are met, then it means you are not slipping into the flesh. No, you can be believing God and your needs are met and you're living in the flesh. Praise God. We need to understand faith. What I mean by understand faith? Understand the faith that is in Christ to make us not slip into the flesh. I'll say it again. Each time you slip into a comfort zone, you've actually contacted flesh. Flesh is present. Faith will always stretch you. Faith will always take you out of. Now, I want us to come to the place. This is what I'm seeing. I want us to come to the place where our comfort zone is faith. That when we are out of faith, we should be uncomfortable. Just like Hagin would say, when you are out of love, when you stepped out of love, you should quickly recognize it and come back. But you see, the thing about it is that so many of us, we can step out of love and we live there for months. In fact, we are more conversant. We are more at home with, you know, not walking in love than walking in love. Just the same way faith stretches us, that's how love also stretches us. To stretch us is to take us out of flesh. Praise God. So, like I said, we must constantly migrate. And to be able to migrate, we need an accurate understanding of the life of faith. Another thing about it is that faith gives us access. There is no access into grace without faith. By grace are ye saved through faith. Meaning faith is what gives us access to saving grace. By whom we have access by faith. Romans chapter 5. By whom we have access by grace into the grace wherein we stand. So there is a grace where we all ought to stand, and you can access that grace land, that grace foundation, grace where you ought to stand without faith. It's by faith we access the grace wherein we stand, and you need to stand in that grace to be able to hope for the glory of God. If you're not standing on the ground that faith provides, you will not be able to hope. Hope, if faith stretches you, what will hope do to you? If faith is uncomfortable to you, what do you think hope will do to you? But you see, all these things are exercises that the soul must constantly engage in. What I mean exercise of life, meaning the soul must constantly live by faith, walk by faith, rejoice in hope, walk by love. Amen. Praise God. Amen. I just want to explain something here. Let's go back to that Galatians by God's grace. Paul began to explain to them certain things, which I also want to bring out here. He said this from verse 5. He that ministered to you the Spirit worketh miracle among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Part of what I said last week was that you need to understand that it is by the hearing of faith that the Spirit is ministered. Now, let me just take time to explain a little bit of this. I want to explain the disparity. Now, I know I've done that in one of the episodes. When you say the faith in Christ, I'm not talking about faith. The initial faith that the soul began to learn after new birth. That's not what I'm talking about. Because the soul couldn't learn the faith of the Son. So they have to start the soul, because the soul had married flesh. So the soul can't live by the faith of the Son. But the soul could learn the milk faith. But it's not the milk faith that I'm actually trying to explain. When I say faith in Christ, I'm explaining faith in Christ as in faith of the Son, which is captured by the cross. You know the way he rendered it? I am crucified with Christ. So here, the cross of Christ is actually, I'll call it, that's what holds the, that's where you see the work or the operation of Christ. The cross of Christ. You remove cross, you remove the life. That cross is the faith. So the life of faith is a life of cross. When I live by faith, it means I'm living by cross. Cross is not the wooden thing that is just, you know, length and then, you know, like this, cross. No, cross is a life. Is the conversation of Christ is cross. It's a cross life. Paul said to the Corinthians, he said, when I come, I desire to know nothing else amongst you except Christ and him crucified. So you can't separate Christ from the cross. I know somebody's saying, but you know, he's a resurrected Lord. Amen. You're looking at the wooden thing. That's what's making you see that. Amen. But even let's even look at that. Praise God. You know, there are some things that excite me when I consider them. I've considered some men that have seen the Lord physically, the way the Lord looks right now. Even our daddy of blessed memory, that's Kennedy Hagin, talked about it. When you see him, the hollow in his hand is still there. And it's not as if it is a scar. He didn't say it's a scar. It's still there, fresh. I'm sorry, I think somehow, sometimes, you know, every person, every normal human being, none of us likes scars. Physically, maybe you had an injury, and then there's this big scar, and then it was, a wound, and it was stitched. Or maybe you had an accident, and maybe a fire burnt your hand, and then you know what the kind of scar to leave. You always see the person wearing long sleeve, you know, to cover that scar. Now, our Lord Jesus, even with the resurrected body, still has that scar. That's an amazing thing to me. That even with the resurrected body, he still has scar. It's still there. Now, it represents something to me in the spirit. That I see living a cross life. The whole life of God is a cross life, my dear. You think his everlasting life is when you've come out from the cross? No, everlasting life is just cross that they hyped, they heaved the cross. Because in the season of everlasting life, in the season of Christ, he said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ that lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son. What do you say in the days of everlasting life? It's times two of this. Because it's cross, cross. Now, this is what I mean by cross. Our Lord Jesus Christ, you know, on one side, he became a sacrificial lamb to take away our sin. Now, we are not the, we can't partake of the cross. What I mean, there's an aspect of the cross that we fellowship with. There's an aspect of the cross that bought us. The aspect of the cross that bought us is the vicarious sacrifice he became. That is what bought us. That's what brought us in. But we can't do that. In other words, you can't save yourself by your own debt. Your own blood is not enough to wash away even, you know, an iota, you know, the nano spot of sin. But there's an aspect of the cross we fellowship. The aspect of the cross we fellowship or we hold together is the aspect of him living unto God. He died once unto sin, but now that in that he liveth unto God. That living unto God is also cross. That's the cross. And that's what Paul was saying. God forbid that I should boast. I should not boast in the flesh. I should boast in the cross of Christ, my Lord. That boasting that he was boasting is actually a boast in the fellowship of the cross. Meaning, right now, it's a cross that I'm not living for myself. It's a cross that I am living for God. It's a cross that I'm living to please God. That's what cross is. And that is why you can't separate Christ from the cross. Because constantly we live unto God. In the days of the faith of the Son, you live unto God. It's a sacrifice. You are a sacrifice unto God. In the days of everlasting life, the sacrifice is heaved. You become even a greater sacrifice. Huh? You become a greater sacrifice unto God. Meaning you live unto God the more. In eternal life, they won't find you. What I mean, they will not find you. This one said, yet not I. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. In eternal life, you won't say that. It's God. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, God. That's what you find there. Only God is oh, God. Only God. For in that he died once unto sin once. That's an aspect of the cross. But in that he liveth, that's the other aspect of the cross, he liveth unto God. And that's the aspect that we are being taught when we learn the faith of the Son. We are being taught that aspect of living unto God. You can't live unto God without faith. So that's why faith is the cross of Christ. Amen. Now, I just want to explain something here. The little disparity, you know, not little, but it's a huge disparity, actually. But why it seems that sometimes, you know, we don't quite understand. You know, I said the other time, I said, it is necessary for us to understand. We need to understand faith properly, which is this life of faith properly, to avoid slipping into the flesh. To avoid slipping into the flesh. We need to avoid slipping into the flesh. Hallelujah. To avoid slipping into the flesh, we need to, praise God, amen. We need to understand faith properly. Certainly, we need to understand faith properly. So I'm just going to try and do a little bit of work here. Just a little bit of work here. Christ is the center. When you say Christ, I'm referring to faith or cross. Let me put it this way. Let me frame it properly. Faith in the cross of Christ. Now, let me gather it together in one bracket. Christ. Christ is a whole life. It's a whole life to live. It's a whole life curriculum. It's a life of faith. Christ is the center of the operation of God's economy. That's the center of the operation of God's economy. You can't remove that. Christ is the center of the operation of God's economy. We can look at that from Colossians chapter. We are going to just do a little bit of reading today. Colossians chapter 1 from verse 12. Colossians chapter 1 from verse 12 to 15. Giving thanks unto God, which have made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So there is an inheritance. That's what I'm talking about, God's economy. God's economy is how we come into this inheritance. Giving thanks to God who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Verse 13, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son, in whom we have, are you seeing it? In him we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Not outside him, it is in him we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Amen. Verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Hallelujah. The firstborn of every creature. Praise God. Now let's look at also verse 19 of the same chapter, Colossians. For it pleased God, are you seeing what I'm saying? That Christ is the center of the operation of God's economy. Is in Christ, not in the law. I'll tell you what the law is for. It's also there in the scripture. For it pleased God that in him, meaning in Christ, should all the fullness dwell. In Christ should all the fullness dwell. Verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether there be things in earth or in heaven. Verse 21. Hallelujah. And ye that we are sometimes alienated and enemies in your heart by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled. 22. In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreproachable in his sight. 23. Finally, if you continue in the faith. Are you seeing that? So you can't come into this economy without continuing in the faith. This whole economy listed from 19, but that's what the whole book of Colossians also, because I want to say not just Colossians, the whole of the epistles of Paul was talking about the economy of God. But I love what he said in this verse 23. He said, if you continue in the faith, so we have to continue in the faith. We can't begin by faith and then want to be perfected in the flesh. So we have to continue in the faith, grounded, settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which was what began to happen to the church in Galatians. They began to move away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached unto every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, I am a minister. Praise the Lord. Let's also look at Colossians chapter 2. I'm just using Colossians to drive this so that you can see it, that Christ is the center of the operation of God's economy. Chapter 2, verse 3, just because of time. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, all things that are of God. All things are of God. There are new things. All things are new, which are Christ. All things that are of God, in him are dwelled all the treasure. He called it treasure of wisdom and knowledge. In him dwells all the treasure of wisdom and knowledge. 9 and 10 of the same chapter. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Hallelujah. I love verse 10. He said, and you are complete in him. Meaning your completion is in him. Meaning what will make you perfect is in him. So you can now understand why I said that Christ is the center of the operation of God's economy. It is in him that you will assess everlasting life. It's still in him that you will assess eternal life. It's not outside him. So you can't find it in the law. When Jesus told them, you do search the scriptures, for therein you think you have eternal life. You do search the scriptures. For therein you think you have eternal life. He said, there are they that testify of me. They only testify of me. And the people he was talking to, we are the Jews. What were the scriptures? Their scriptures was the Torah, the five books of Moses, and probably the prophets. He said, you search it because therein you think you have eternal life. But I want to tell you what the scripture actually, those scripts, what they do is that they testify of me. They bear witness to me. They point you to me. And you will not come to me that ye may have life. You need to come to me for life. You've got to come to me so that you can have life. Amen. Praise God. I'm excited about this. Amen. You need to come to me so that you may have life. Now let me explain this also, because you need to understand it. The law, because you say, okay, then the law. The law was basically, please get this. The law was basically, or what I call it, the basic condition for relationship between man and God in the Old Testament economy was the law. Galatians said the law was a schoolmaster until Christ, verse 24, Galatians chapter 3. Wherefore, the law, what? Give me verse 22. But the scripture had concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we are kept. Are you seeing it? That keeping was an arrangement. Before faith came, we are kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Meaning, we couldn't assess the faith that should be afterwards revealed. We are shut out. So it was basically an arrangement. I won't use the word temporary arrangement. That whole economy called the Old Testament was a temporary arrangement to keep the soul until faith will be revealed. For faith to be revealed is until Christ be revealed, because it's the faith that is in Christ Jesus that actually we are supposed to come to. So the law was the basic condition for relationship between man and God in that Old Testament economy. But faith in Christ is the unique way. That's the unique way that God provided to carry out. This one is just not a relationship. It's beyond relationship. Now, the relationship that the Old Testament could provide is the relationship you find with the Jews and God. Those who handled the law, those who the law was given to, and God. But the relationship that Christ provides for us is a relationship between father and children. You know, when Jesus resurrected, he said, I go unto my God and your God, unto my father, first of all, unto my father and your father, unto my God and your God. Amen. Powerful. Unto my father and your father, and unto my God and your God. So in other words, you can't get unto God without getting unto the Father first. But he was able to cover all of this, procure all of this for us in him. So in him, we can assess the Father. We can assess the Father. We can assess God. We can assess the Father God. Or God the Father. In him. thank God for Jesus Christ. I'm excited about Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the center of God's economy. Outside him, a whole lot of people will want to say things like, I've heard preachers say, God is doing a whole lot of things. Yeah, I agree. There's a whole lot of things happening. And some go on to say that the kingdom, because I know some people hold the kingdom, some kingdom principles, some kingdom ideology, that the kingdom is beyond the church. You're being fooled. God does nothing. Just like in the days of Moses, God was not doing anything any other place except in that economy. That Old Testament economy limited him. And when Christ came, he was born, made under the law. That's what Romans said. He was made under the law. So God couldn't have done anything outside the provision of what he has given. I want you to understand that. Just the same way, while Christ was raised for us, while Christ became the center of God's economy for us, God is not doing anything again outside Christ. There is no kingdom outside Christ. So don't tell me that the kingdom of God is beyond church. Because when you're saying church, you're talking about the ecclesia. You're talking about the called out ones. And you don't find church except in Christ. The church is an expression of the kingdom presently. I know you might want to say, you know what is going on in the church today. Pastors are not even to be trusted. It's your business. Just like I always say, just like the Ark of Noah in the days of the flood, as it was suspended in the water, with all the animals that were there, with all the creeping things that were there, with all the birds that were there, you could imagine when the cow will poo-poo and the horses will wee-wee. How the stench that will be in that ark. And the ark had only one window. You think it was one beautiful looking like a cruise liner. The ark wasn't a cruise liner. It was for salvation. It had only one window. It had only one door. Amen. Now, with all the smell and all the stench that was going on there, that was salvation. That was the ark of salvation. And then somebody said, oh, no, I can't stand the smell. I can't stand the stench. Because I've heard people say, I'm no more going to church. What is going in the church? You're on your own. There's salvation not outside. It is, because that's where it's called the ground, the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. That is where God is at work, expressing, walking, but he's working to perfect all things. And he will gather all things under Christ. To gather all things under Christ is to gather, when we say all things here, you need to understand. Both things visible and invisible. He's going to gather all under Christ. Because Christ has been made the head of all things to the church. So you want all things of Christ is in the church. You want all things of God is procured for the church. So outside the church, you ain't getting nothing. Outside the church, you ain't getting nothing. That's why the centurion who was giving gifts and, alms and all that he did, wonderful deeds he did, built a synagogue for the Jews. At best, all his offering was a memorial. God couldn't encounter him. God sent an angel. God tell him to call Peter. Go and look for Peter. So that Peter will come and preach to him. What did Peter preach to him? Christ. And Peter preaching Christ to him, he believed and became church. Outside there is nothing. God is not doing anything outside the church. God has limited himself in the church. Accept it or you leave it. Christ, as long as Christ, when you say church, it's Christ. It's Christ. It's the constituency of Christ. It's the constituency of Christ. God limited himself in the church. Outside the church, I say it again to you, you end getting nothing of God. Now, one of the problems you have today is that some people don't want to go to church again. They don't want to go to church again. They want to stay at home and just stream. So they search the YouTube looking for the preacher today that will listen to. Oh my God, I'm sorry for you. So sorry for you. Better get back to the church. Just get back to just. Some people, even some ministers right now, they say, okay, well, I'm not doing church. I'm doing platform. I want to just create platform, prayer platform, create marriage platform, create no, all of that. I'm not against it. If you say you're led by the Lord, but I know that you aren't getting anything of Christ and anything of God outside the church. Why some people don't want to go to the church is because you meet a whole lot of unperfected people there. Because we are all work in progress. We will step on each other's toe. Yeah. We'll step on each other's toe. You're not perfect. None of us is perfect. We'll step on each other's toe. We will get angry with each other, but we have to embark. When you know that we are looking for Christ, you forget whatever it is that is your offense and focus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. You look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Sometimes when you want to sit down, it didn't say look at one another. The only thing he said that you should stir up one another. How do I stir you up? By my focus. When you see how I'm focusing on the Lord, you will be stirred up. I can't edify you if not my focus on the Lord. You watch how I'm focusing, then you will be, oh my God. You know, when you're around people who are hungry and look and ardently desiring God, there's somehow your heart is, if you're really a believer, somehow your heart is stirred, oh my God. There are some people whose testimony you hear, you just tell yourself, I've not started. That's what I'm talking about. It's in church you find it. It's in church you find it. You don't find it elsewhere. It's in church you find it. Amen. Praise God. So you can understand that, like I said, church is the, when I say church now, that is where Christ is taught. That is where God is taught. That is where all things of God is taught. That's where the economy of God is at work. What I mean economy of God, because the church is called the household of God. Now that word household is household economy is the church. Praise God. Let me go further in explaining this. Then Christ, somebody, wherever you are, just say Christ. Christ is not separated from the Spirit. That's why I said, he that ministered the Spirit to you, minister and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Now, if I paraphrase it in my own way, he therefore that ministered Christ to you. Because Christ there is life. The Spirit is life because of Christ. Amen. He that ministered Christ to you and worketh miracle. Does it so? When you're saying he that ministered Christ to you, it's good to consider this a little bit. When a believer receives Christ by, you know, first of all, you begin by believing and you are born again. Amen. Your spirit is regenerated. Your spirit is made Christ. That's an individual who happens to be an unbeliever. How you come in is that you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and then Your spirit is regenerated. But here, I'm going further. I'm not just talking about that. When it says, he that ministereth Christ, or he that ministereth the Spirit unto you. When a believer receives Christ, so how do a believer receive Christ? It is by teaching of Christ, by doctrine, the doctrine of Christ. That is how a believer will receive Christ. I need to stress it again. Is by teaching of Christ. It is by teaching the doctrines of Christ. That is how a believer receives Christ. Now, when Christ is being taught, listen to me again. When Christ is being taught, Spirit is being ministered. When Christ is being taught, Spirit is being ministered. Somebody will say, what Spirit? Open for me Philippians chapter 1 verse. Let's look at it. Philippians chapter 1, I think should be verse 19. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation, because it's salvation we are moving to. You need a whole lot of supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ to come to salvation. So there's a spirit called the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what it means by he that ministereth the Spirit to you. How did he come? He came by hearing of faith. When the law is ministered, or when letters are ministered, it's not spirit. For the letter killeth, but the spirit. Are you seeing it? The letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, he said, who also had made us able ministers of the New Testament. I talked about it last week also. When you say able ministers of the New Testament, something must have been done in you for you to be an able minister of the New Testament. Not of the letters, which is the law, or anything short of faith. Anything short that falls below faith, you are already... I'll talk about it a little bit. But anything that is below faith, that does not meet up with faith, you're falling into that, you've slipped into the law. Understand me? But not of the letter, but of the spirit, for the letter killeth. And I said to you that, even as a minister, I can minister later. If I have not been made able minister of the New Testament, it takes God to make us able minister of the New Testament. So it's not everybody that is preaching that is actually giving life. Some people are killing. You can kill people from the pulpit. You can kill from the pulpit. Pulpit is very dangerous. Life can be ministered. Death can also be given from the pulpit. And how can life be ministered? The minister has to be made to be able to minister the New Testament. And it's only God that does that. And how? That minister has to have received Christ. I'm not just saying that he has to be born again. That soul must have acquired Christ as life. For the letter killeth. This was a Corinthian church. This was a Gentile church. It means that letter, which he was talking about, anything below faith is letter. It will kill. But the spirit giveth life. So when there is supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what is being given is a supply of the life of Jesus Christ. The life of Jesus Christ is the life in the Spirit. The life of Jesus Christ is life in the Spirit. It can be supplied. Philippians chapter 1 verse 19 told us, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus." So two things are needed for to bring me to salvation: prayers and supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ is faith, teaching of the faith of Jesus Christ. That's why I said, when faith is taught, Spirit is supplied. Spirit is given. Another way to put it, when faith is taught, life is supplied. Whenever faith is being taught, and that's why we have to keep teaching faith. When we say teaching faith, you need to understand me. This supply I'm talking about is a whole lifetime. It's not once. For the soul, it's not once. It's not once. It's a lifelong thing. It has to continue from faith to faith, from life to life, from supply of Spirit to supply of Spirit. We have to just keep on, and Spirit is being supplied. Life is being supplied through the hearing of faith. Hallelujah. Through the hearing of faith means through the hearing of faith to faith to, that's how I explain it, from faith to faith. So each level of faith has an amount of supply of Spirit that it can give, meaning it has an amount of supply of life that can be ministered through that faith. Amen. I want to just tie this up, because you need to understand, I'm talking about Christ as an economy, and then also the law as an economy. The law, like I said initially, was just basically an arrangement for God to relate with man, or man to relate with God. But when it comes to Christ, it's a totally different ball game. It's God who is at work. To wit, that God was in Christ. That's the New Testament. Did you understand what I just said now? To wit, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. To wit, verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ. So who was in Christ? God. So when you say Christ, that's where the whole economy of God is centered. It's not an arrangement for God to relate with man. No. It's God who is in Christ and is there to do one thing, to initiate his economy and to finish the economy. He said, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and had committed to us the word of reconciliation, which is still the New Testament. The New Testament is what is called the word of reconciliation. The New Testament is the Spirit of Christ. That's the reconciliation. That's the word of reconciliation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The law, talking about the law a little bit so that you can understand this. The law is related to the flesh. The law is at par with the flesh. The law married the flesh. Or the flesh married the law, if I may put it that way. Let's look at Romans chapter 7. There it was, Paul was telling us about the law of marriage. He said, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law." He was trying to explain to them, those who know the law, talking about the Jews, how that the law had dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which had an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as they live. That is how the marriage of the law and the flesh. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. 3. So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law. How many of us know that our former husband is dead? Amen. That's the law. So then we can be married to another. And who is that another? Christ. Because the law was a schoolmaster. Galatians chapter 3, we'll still come back to this. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. It was talking about what is the gain of the law. Give me 23. I was reading it and then but before faith came, we are under the law. Meaning we are under a husband. Shut up unto the faith that should afterwards be revealed. Then verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. Imagine when your husband is your schoolmaster. Or the person you're married to is your schoolmaster. But there was one job the law was given to do by God. One job. The law was supposed to bring us unto Christ, which is actually our real husband, that we might be justified by faith. It's supposed to bring us to our real husband that we might be justified by faith. The next verse. Amen. But after faith is come. So after faith is come, what happens? We are no longer under a schoolmaster. Meaning we should no longer be under that schoolmaster called the law. Now, remember again, I said, anytime we step out of faith or we do something below faith, we've dropped into flesh. And there you can find the law. There's something about the law. Let me just say this. There's something about the law that is exciting to the soul. Not just the marriage, you know, the marriage of the soul. There's something the law provides, and that is not the intention of the law. That is not God's intention, original intention for the law. But there's just something about the law that makes the soul likes effort. The soul likes effort. The law will make you depend on effort of the flesh. So those of them who we are keeping the law, they keep it with effort of the flesh. Give me back that Romans chapter 7 where we are reading. So then, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Hallelujah. For when we are in the flesh, the motions of sin, which we are by the law. Are you seeing it? When we are in the flesh, the motions of sin, which we are by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruits unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we are held, that we should serve in newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of letters. I like that. We should serve in the newness of Spirit, not in the oldness of letters, because we've been delivered from the law. Meaning we've been delivered from the marriage to the flesh, because what bound us to the flesh or what kept us in the flesh is the law. Is the law of sin and death. Is the law of sin and death. Now, I don't have time to explain that. When you said the law of sin and death, the law of sin and death is a life that was in the cherub that fell. It wasn't the cherub that fell. So somebody will now ask, okay, what's the relationship between that cherub that fell and the law that was given to Moses? Simple. That was the best of the present creation, the present order. The law that was given to Moses was ordained through the hand of angels. So angels, that was their law. And the best of them fell. So every other thing under is also taken. I don't know whether you understand me. I said it and somebody will look at me and say, oh, Pastor, do you know what you're saying? Yeah, I say it and I will say it again. The law of sin and death, which you find in that tree of knowledge of good and evil, is the law that is at work in that fallen cherub, is higher than the law of Moses. If he can use the law of Moses, then he's higher than it. Because he used the law of Moses, and we saw what he did with the law of Moses. God knowing, God actually ordained that particular economy just to keep, like the Bible talked about it in Galatians chapter 3, was a schoolmaster. God just ordained it for to keep the soul until faith should be introduced. But God knew that when he said, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. God knew about it. He knew why it is by works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his presence. Because it's evident that the just shall live by faith. Meaning in his presence, before his sight, the works of the law, you can't. He said that Galatians chapter 3 verse 11. So, but that no man is justified by the law in God's sight. You're not justified by the law. The law cannot justify you. Why? The law does reveal sin. But the law does not give you strength to the walking. It does not provide a walking that will make that will deliver you from sin. It reveals sin. Tells you you're a sinner. And say, what can I do? Well, just continue in the law. But I'm continuing the law, but I'm not being delivered. Yes, just continue in the law and live in the law. Why? Until faith will come. So that was the job of the law. So if you can just understand with me that the law that was ordained through the hand of angel to Moses is not the law of sin and death that is in the fallen cherub is higher. Meaning the law of sin, the law in that tree of knowledge of good and evil, is higher than the law that was handed over to Moses. When they handed over the law to Moses, that was when men were weak. When men were still strong, living soul, they didn't need to give them all those laws. In the days of Noah, here by faith, Noah, by faith, Enoch, by faith, all of them by faith. You read it from Genesis, you know, down, by faith, this person, by faith, that person. But when it now came to when man, we are so beaten down by sin, they had to now provide a temporary arrangement to still keep them. So that was the bringing in of the Old Testament economy. But by that, no one can be justified in the sight of God. So justification is by faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. So I say it again to you that the law actually makes us depend on effort of the flesh. That's how much. Because the law is related to the flesh. You want to end the law, end flesh. That's it. You want to end the law, end flesh. That's why Jesus trapped in his body, trapped the law. crucified it, nailed it to the cross, ended the law, resurrected. See that resurrected Lord? That's the one we are relating with. You can't relate with the resurrected Lord without faith. That resurrected Lord is spirit. Everything about him is spirit. Faith is related to the spirit. Just as the law is related to flesh, faith is related to the spirit. That's why I said to you, faith will stretch you, take you out of flesh into the spirit. Faith is related to the spirit and makes you, or will make you, trust in the operation of the spirit. Now, my desire as I'm teaching this, let me share you with my desire. My desire is that we will continue by faith and not be bewitched. Because it's still happening. It's the same spirit that fought them in those days are still here fighting us. And not be bewitched to come out of faith. Because in faith, that is the faith of Jesus Christ, or the faith that is in Jesus Christ, which Galatians chapter 2 was explaining, the faith that is in Jesus Christ. Amen. 2:20, Galatians. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. We have to continue, because if you stop, the just shall live by faith. So if the just stops faithing, the just will start dying. Meaning when the just drops from faith, the just falls into death. When anytime the just falls into the flesh, the just is relating with death at that moment. I want to trust God how we can begin to see faith. Because every day, the bread that is coming to us, so when you pray, say, give us this day our daily bread, is faith. It's faith bread. Faith bread comes to us. Meaning, spirit is supplied. Spirit is supplied for our living, and it has to be day by day. Just like when they went to pick the manna, they were picking it day by day. That's how faith has to be supplied to us day by day. And I can tell you, supplied to us day by day. How? By the hearing of faith. By the hearing of faith, not by the works of the law, but by the hearing of faith. What do you mean by? Anytime Christ is being preached, what you're doing is that you're hearing faith. And whenever you're hearing faith, the Spirit of Jesus Christ is being supplied. And I said to you finally, you need supply upon supply and supply. It's a long-term supply. In fact, this supply never runs dry as long as you're hungry for it. There's enough supply for all of us. There's no famine in Christ Jesus. For in him dwells all the treasure. And he said, I'm the bread of life. I am the bread of life. He that eateth me will not hunger again. So he is the bread we should be eating. We eat him by hearing of faith. When Christ is being taught, faith is being supplied. I hope we are blessed today. This is just to sensitize our hearts and keep us focused in Christ. In the days that we are in the days where men will begin to soul, because of soul becoming weaker and weaker, they will begin to look for alternatives. Alternatives. Any alternative to what is in Christ is not faith. It's actually flesh working to kill us. Any other alternative to achieving whatever you call an achievement, when I mean achievement, I'm talking about achievement in the physical. I'm talking about attainment. Attainment. They call attainment in the sight of God. Of course, you can't attain, you can't be anything in the sight of God without going through the route of Christ. I hope you're blessed today. My prayer is that God will keep us from falling. To him that is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before his the presence of God and the glory with exceeding joy. Amen. To him be glory forever and ever. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, power, both now and everlasting. Amen. Father, we thank you today. Thank you again for a great blessing, O God. Thank you for understanding. I pray for everyone that have listened. Father, I ask that by your Spirit, these things will be taught better to the audience in the name of Jesus. That everyone that has listened, that there will be a supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ to the measure that understanding has been given in the name of Jesus. That Lord, even those who fall short of understanding, that Lord, your Spirit will even bring to them again the things that you have spoken. And if there's any way, Lord, that I've not spoken it well as I ought to, I pray that, Lord, you will expand it to your people even more perfectly in the name of Jesus. Thank you today. I want to pray for those who are sick in their bodies. I'll just continue praying and believing God with you as long as the Lord, you know, instructs me to do that. The Lord has instructed me to do that. Recently, I've received instructions. I want you to believe this. I want you to believe this. Recently, I've received instructions to begin to pray again for those who are sick in their body. Amen. Father, I ask that your ministering spirit that you sent to the camp of the people of God, even that is with us presently, will run through the camp. In the name of Jesus. Taking away diseases, taking away infirmities, taking away all that offends our body. Taking away cancer. Taking away tumor. Taking away fever. Taking away whatever it is that the enemy is bringing to afflict the bodies of the people of God. I ask that this angel, again, I see that angel running through the camp. I see that angel ministering healing to the camp. Yeah, because healing is already provided for us. Healing is already provided for us. For by his stripes, ye are healed. By his stripes, ye are healed. By the stripes of Jesus, ye are healed. Yea, let that angel move round the camp of the people of God and remove all that offends in the name of Jesus. I declare peace to your body, peace to your soul, peace to your spirit in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Abba Father, for healing even today in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Shalom. God bless you. See you next time on Peace to Life.
By the new and living way.
We trust you have been blessed by this message. For more inquiries, please visit www.nlwc.church or call 0909-054-2599. You can also contact us via WhatsApp on 0803-688-4759. God bless you.
Oh, by the new and living way, consecrated Father.